Good morning. Good to see all of you today. Glad that you're here. Are you having a good day so far? If you have your Bibles with you, turn over to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the opening verses there. Well, spring has come upon us, right? Yep, it is here for us. Those who live in the Central Plains and the Midwest are also alert to the fact that tornado season is here. And if they're not paying attention, they'll be woken up pretty soon. No human can stop a storm like a tornado. And depending on their size, they can change the landscape pretty quickly and drastically. And some of you have witnessed the aftermath of tornadoes, along with hurricanes and other storms. The unprepared can suffer horrible injuries or lose their life as a result of not paying attention. Big changes can take place. A recent newsletter from International Disaster Emergency Services, one of the missions that we support, it's subtitled IDES, I-D-E-S. That's a mouthful of trying to say their full name. They gave an update on their continued rebuilding efforts following the torrential rains that occurred last year during Hurricane Helene. Back there on the East Coast, one of the raging rivers not only devastated numerous homes, but the river changed course and washed out all the land where the houses were. And the riverbed is now where the houses sat. And so all these people along that river, they own property. Well, they own river. It's actually what they own. And so their lives have changed drastically, trying to figure out what they're going to do, finding a new home, getting relocated, and starting all over, brand new. Changes are constantly occurring around and within us. We expect to see changes, and sometimes, if change does not occur, we'll even go to extreme measures to make changes happen. Any of you guilty of that? We see changes in the weather, changes in our clothes, styles, changes in our bodies. Are all of you looking the same as you were when you were 6 years old? No. Changes in the vehicles, changes in construction, we have different food, political powers, knowledge. I mean, the list is endless of constant changes all around us. But in spite of all those changes, there are some things that never change. The power and the authority of God never changes. His nature does not change. The Word of God never changes. God's will for mankind never changes. Amen? We're thankful for that we serve the living God who does not change. Woven throughout the biblical text is the major theme of God working to restore people to unity with Himself. To achieve that unity with sinful man, God promised to send a Savior to redeem us, to take us away from that sin that corrupts us, for those who are truly seeking God. That Savior has come. He gave clear and changing directions for all people to follow and obey. And that's one of the reasons we're here today. And part of that instruction for those who are pursuing Christ also includes that we pass the message about Him on to others. This message is called the Good News, or another term is the Gospel. That's the shortened version of Good News. It's the Gospel of salvation. It does not need adjusted, does not need modified, it does not need changed in any way. The message of the Gospel is sure, steadfast, and continuous. And so we're going to begin this study looking at what the Apostle Paul wrote about this unchanging message to the believers of Christ at Corinth. It's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first few verses. Before we do that, let's ask God's blessing upon our time together. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be together. Thank you for the freedom we enjoy in this land. I thank you for each one who has come out today to share in the study of your word, to consider the message that your scriptures have for us today. And there is so much that we need to continue to grow in knowledge and understanding of. But we thank you for this opportunity to focus just for a few moments on part of your good news. And Father, help us to understand the content of the gospel message, that we are prepared to not only benefit from it ourselves, but also to share it with those around us. Father, help us and guide us in your truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you to memorize these points that the Apostle Paul shares with us. This is the core values of the gospel that he shares with us. Looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read down through verse 11, then we're going to skip to verse 20. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's skip down to verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. So I want to focus here on the gospel, the unchanging message. This is the message the Apostle Paul shared, the one that he was given, and that he passed on to be passed on to be passed on to be passed on to us, so that we will do what? Pass it on to others. The gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. The gospel is centered on Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul has already scolded the Corinthians, these believers, for their sinful actions and their attitudes, which included their self-centeredness, their greed, divisiveness, the lack of love, and the list goes on. He again reminds them of the most important point that they must focus on. What is the most important thing that should be the center of their life? Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed one, sent to humanity. The Old Testament foretold his coming, his family, his birthplace, his lifestyle, his ministry, and much, much more through all of the prophecies. As we read the Old Testament, we will see glimpses and pictures of Jesus Christ who came centuries later. His arrival was announced by the angels from heaven. He was announced by a priest, the father of John the Baptist. He was announced by Simeon, a prophetess, and then by foreign magi. You remember the Christmas story? All of those were testimonies, hey, the Messiah has come. He's here. God's power worked through his miracles of healing, his provision, his defeating demons, and through his righteous teachings and lifestyle. All of that was to lead up to the most important purpose that he had. Did Jesus just come to feed the multitudes? Just to show that he could walk on water? Is that why he came? No. He came for a specific purpose. Paul just itemized what he went through. The Savior intentionally died on a cross for every human sin. The Bible clearly teaches that sin is punishable by what? Death. We all deserve to die because of our sin. But the Creator loves people so much that he chose to pay the price of sin for us. Jesus lived that perfect sinless life before God and before people. And then Jesus gave himself at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, by a divine plan. What do you do with dead people? You bury them. Christ was buried after the confirmation of his death. We read a summary of the brutality Jesus underwent in the scriptures, including the scourging, which normally caused death. For those who were scourged by the Romans, very few people survived that in itself. He went through multiple beatings. Imagine the blood loss that Jesus experienced from all the wounds. He was excessively thirsty, and it culminated with the crucifixion, hung on the cross. And the final proof that Jesus died was that when a professional soldier walked up to him and did what? Thrust a spear into his heart. Jesus died. Now, there are a lot of skeptics and a lot of critics of the scriptures say, oh, Jesus didn't really die. No, these were professional soldiers who were required to make sure their victims were dead. Jesus died a horrible death. They confirmed he was dead. That lifeless body was bound in linen wrappings and spices, the scriptures tell us. His body was laid in a rock tomb, no escape. The doorway was covered by a large stone block. Some ancient history records say it would take 20 men to roll that stone out of the locked position it was in. It was a huge stone, specifically designed to lock that tomb shut. A Roman seal was on the door warning any violator, if you break this seal, you will be executed. The power of Rome stood over that sealed tomb. And then a squad of Roman soldiers guarded the tomb against thieves. How many soldiers are in a squad? Roman history says a minimum of 4. Some squads had as many as 60 soldiers. We're not told how many soldiers were at the tomb, but a squad of soldiers was placed over the tomb to guard it from thieves. These are evidences documented in Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He was a skeptic, he was an atheist, but when he started studying the scriptures and the evidences, he came to faith. Jesus died for our sins. But it didn't end there, did it? This is the good news part. Jesus defeated the power of sin and death with what? With life. Jesus had proven his ability to restore life to others who had died. He had also declared during his ministry, during his preaching, that he was the living water, the bread of life, the light of life, the way, the truth, and the life, and many other statements that he had made. But his resurrected body is the proof that he is the Lord of life. He was not restricted by the corruption, by wounds, by physical or worldly laws. He could still talk, he could still touch, he could eat, he could drink, and do much more in this body that he was raised in. But his wounds did not hinder him. He could appear, he could disappear, he could float. And most importantly, he spoke and taught the disciples that period of 40 days, strengthening them, encouraging them, preparing them for ministry to serve him. Not only did he speak to them, but after he ascended to heaven, he continues to speak. The Apostle Paul says, I saw Jesus. He was blinded in the process. Jesus gave him directions and a commission to serve. There are stories, and we can't confirm them, but there are stories of people through the ages and even in this century who are still seeing visions of Jesus. It's mostly in countries where Christianity is forbidden. Is God hindered by him being in heaven and us here in the world? No. With God, all things are possible. There's no guarantee that any person will see Christ while they're still walking this earth. But we're looking forward to the day when he does come back. Amen? That's our hope. That's our goal. Paul lists a whole bunch of evidence that Jesus did come back to life. Christ was seen by many witnesses in his glorified body. The list includes, first of all, Cephas. Who was Cephas? Well, we usually think of Cephas as Peter, the Apostle Peter. Cephas was his name that he went by until Jesus changed it to Peter. The apostles, a crowd of over 500 people at one time, saw Jesus. And then there's a list and mention of James, verse 7. Who is this James? Are we talking about the apostle James? No, we're talking about his brother or half-brother, if you would. This James became one of the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And he wrote the book of James. And then, last of all, who else saw him? Paul. In that blinding vision. The risen Jesus was not a ghost. He was not a spirit. He was not a figment of people's imagination. Jesus came back to life in a glorified body. Paul's going to talk about that glorified body in the next chapter. Jesus offers salvation to all who will believe and obey him and his teachings. We're told his instructions in many places. The closing words of Matthew, the closing words of Mark. In Mark, we are told that those who are baptized believers are saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the first sermon the Apostle Peter preached, he included with that belief and that baptism the need of repentance. In other words, changing your direction, changing your focus to please and honor God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, we are told that believers must also be telling others, must be speaking about, talking about Jesus. Jesus said himself, if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before who? God the Father. So we, as believers, need to be talking about our faith in Jesus Christ. And there are many more instructions as we read and study our Bible. Most importantly, we need to be faithful for how long? A couple days? Just Sunday morning? The rest of our lives. Be faithful unto death. And this is a term that is used, a phrase that is used in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10. Be faithful. Stick to it. It's going to be tough. Jesus said you will be tested. You'll be tried. But hang in there. Christ will return to take his followers to an eternal home. Amen. That's the greatest good news we've heard. Every human soul will face divine judgment to either be cast into the eternal fire because of their sin that they have not dealt with, or to be given eternal life through the gracious gift of Jesus Christ. So that, what are we going to do with that message? Let's live it. Let's be faithful. Let's carry it on to those who need it. The good news of life in Christ is for everyone. God made people in his image to begin with. Adam's sin trapped all of humanity under the curse of death. The scriptures are very clear about this. Starting in Genesis, carries on through the whole scripture. Christ overcame that power and the curse of sin and death. Who did he overcome it for? He overcame for all people, but he can only give life to those who are his believers, those who are his followers. Scriptures quoted by Christ are from the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament written yet. It didn't get written for another 40, 50, 60, up to 90 years. So 90 A.D. So actually that would have been about 60 years after Christ leaving the earth. So all the scriptures that we have quoted in the New Testament are basically from the Old Testament. The point I want to bring out here is that all humanity had access to the Old Testament message. These scriptures of the Old Testament, everybody could know them. It began with Adam and Eve's family. Went down. The earth was destroyed by the flood. So Noah and his family restarted everything. So even going back to Noah, everybody should remember, everybody should know the story. The trouble is, us people, we think we know better than God. And we distort, change, pervert, corrupt, and ignore the message of God. But the scriptures were there. No person is without excuse. The message of salvation from God has been consistent. All people break the rules of the one God, and only he can repair that sin. God offers grace to all who attempt to obey his commands. He condemns all who reject him or those who specifically change his message, change his words. Jesus extended a universal invitation to all as he spoke. You all know John 3:16. For God so loved the people in Israel. Is that what it says? No. For God so loved the world. Who was speaking in John 3:16? It was Jesus. Talking to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world. He was talking to a Jewish scholar, reminding the Jews that they were to be the light to the world and accepting the people who were coming to God. Unfortunately, they had become cold, stone-hearted, rejecting. And so Jesus reminds the people and his disciples, the gospel is for all people. Jesus invited the world of people to believe in him. Look at his parables. Several of his parables deal with Jews and Gentiles. His final command to his disciples, recorded in Matthew and Mark, "Go ye therefore and teach a few people." No, teach all nations. The invitation is to all. God's offer of life must be gladly received by each person. If you're going out and strong-arming somebody to accept Jesus, you're doing it the wrong way. Just letting you know. They need to willingly, gladly accept the message of Jesus. Now, parents sometimes go through the challenge of getting their kids to listen. And I pray for parents with all the distractions that the world has. It can be tough raising our kids. We do our best. And sometimes we need somebody else's help. So let's help each other. Help each other. When you see somebody else in need, neighbor kids, friends, your own children struggling with raising of their children, step in and help with the love of God. God's offer of life must be gladly received by each person. We are individually accountable to God for our choices. There is a point in our life when we become knowledgeable of what right and wrong is, and God holds us accountable. In Christ, believers are adopted by God, and His Spirit begins that transformation process on the inside of us, making us to be what God would want us to be. Thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the only one who offers true salvation. He's the only one who has ever defeated the power of sin and death. He's the only Son of God. Again, Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament. The New Testament tells us how He arrived. We have recorded the sufficient amount of teachings, His victory over death, His expectations for us before He returns. Jesus is returning, and He's coming back not as a suffering lamb, but He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's returning as the judge, and we must be ready, and we need to prepare those around us to be ready for His return. It could be the next 5 seconds. It may be another 500 years, maybe 1,000 years. We don't know when He's coming back. But we are to do our part to be prepared and to prepare those around us. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter of 1 Corinthians to draw those early first century believers back to full devotion to Jesus Christ. They had strayed away. And Paul is trying to do all he can to bring them back to focusing on Jesus. Paul served as an example of faithfulness to Christ by his own selfless devotion to preaching this good news message to all who would listen to him. The Corinthian believers were to live devoted lives in Christ before their community, gladly witnessing to those people about the blessings given by Jesus Christ. That good news has been passed on from generation to generation, and now we possess that message. We are offered salvation through Christ when we walk with Jesus, but we are not to keep it to ourselves, are we? We need to pass on the gospel message. The gospel is the unchanging message. Jesus saves, and then He helps us and encourages us and empowers us to invite people to also know Him. Are you sharing the unchanging message of Jesus? Are you ready? You ever feel that little urge? I really need to speak up. I really need to say something. I need to go do something. follow that urging. Don't get stuck in your own little world. Dwight L. Moody was a popular preacher and publisher in the late 1800s. Some of you may be familiar with his work. He told the story of a man who was asked by his 10-year-old son, "Daddy, why don't you ever go to church with us?" And the father replied, "I don't need to go to church, son. My faith is established." Later that same day, the man got out his team of horses and hooked them up to the buggy. And he and his son were going to go to town. And they got into the buggy and they started down the lane. But as they went down the lane, they came to a mud hole. And they got stuck in the gooey, ooey mess. And as hard as the man tried, in vain, he could not get those horses motivated enough to get themselves out or the buggy out of that mud hole. And after a few moments, the boy observed, saying to his dad, "They're not going anywhere, Daddy. I believe they are established." What are we established in? An old routine, our own little pattern, are we open to the leadership of God to serve and honor Him? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for grace and mercies. We thank You for the people who've shared the gospel with us. And we may or may not know who those people were. But we thank You for that which is good, that we have had a desire in our hearts to come and to learn more of what Your scriptures have to say. We thank You most of all for sending Jesus, the Savior, Your Son, our Redeemer. Thank You for the transformation that takes place when we surrender to Jesus and obey His commands. Father, help us to be encouraged to continue to grow in Your Word as we keep our focus on Jesus, as we learn more of what You want us to learn, as we face the challenges of our world, the threats, the temptations, the desires, all the corruption, death itself. Father, help us to stand strong in Your promises, for You are the Lord of life. You've assured us that we have eternity through Jesus, but we have to walk faithfully. I thank You for my brothers and sisters. Let us be faithful and true to You. Help us to be a witness to those around us, that others can find Your life. We praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.